Next few Sundays, I'd like to be in the book of Acts. It was the second book that Luke wrote to a man named Theophilus, explaining to him the doctrine of Christianity. He told him about the life of Christ, the teachings, the miracles, the parables. And in his second letter to this man named Theophilus, he said, I want to continue telling you what happened after Jesus was crucified, was raised from the dead, and went back to heaven. So he's talking about the beginning of the church. Some call it the beginning of the church age. We'll be in Acts chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 36 to 41. This is Peter's first recorded sermon. Jesus had sent 70 of his disciples out, gave them power over demons, and told them to heal the sick, raise the dead, and preach the good news to the people of Judea that Messiah had come. And Jesus said, I'll follow you into these different towns. And so we don't know what all they did. It's not recorded. But this is Peter's first recorded sermon. And if you remember, Peter's the one that Jesus told him before he was crucified. Peter said, I'll go to death with you. And Jesus said, no, actually, you'll deny me three times. And this guy that three times backed out and backed up and said, I don't know him, you see a whole new man. All right. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 36, and we'll read through 41. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Lord, before you went to the cross, you prayed and asked that we would be sanctified by the truth. And I pray that today. Lord, you said your word will accomplish what you sent it out to do. I pray that we will grow closer to you, come to know you more, and Lord, that we will just glorify you in this service through your holy child, Jesus Christ. I ask it in his name. Amen. All right. This is about 40 to 45 days after Jesus had ascended back to heaven. It's the Feast of Pentecost, which came after the Passover feast. The historian Josephus records that the population of Jerusalem would go from about 100,000 to 1 million during these festivities. Three times a year, God told the Jews, I want you to appear before me in the place where I put my name, which happened to be in Jerusalem. So it says many devout Jews from every nation were there. And the Lord had gave his disciples a command. He said, you're going to be my witnesses, but I want you to stay at Jerusalem until you're endued with power. He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. All the Jews understood that was one of the Old Testament promises God made through the prophets, that one day he was going to fill his people with the Holy Spirit and would actually live in them. And he would teach them his law. And they all looked forward to that day. Well, on this day, there was 120. Jesus had thousands of people following him at time because of the miracles that he did and the things he said. But when it come down to the end of it, there was 120 people out of those thousands were gathered together praying. And they were waiting. You know, they said, all right, we're here, Lord. We're waiting for you to do what you said you're going to do. And on this day, it said there was a sound of a mighty wind. And these fires, tongues of fire, appeared over all the disciples' heads. There was 120 in the room. I personally believe all of them were filled. And the people ran together when they heard this noise. And the response was, some of them said, these guys are drunk. Others were astonished because they said, we hear them speaking in our language, our dialect, telling about the wonderful words and works of God. You see, in those days, the dispersed Jews who lived all over the known world, then the Roman world, they didn't speak Aramaic. They spoke Greek, and then they spoke the dialect, the native language where they grew up. And they were amazed because these guys were all Palestinian Jews. They were all lived in that area of Judea. And they said, we know they don't speak our language, but we're hearing them in our language talk about the mighty works of God. And I see that as mercy. God wanted people to understand, I'm here. I've done what I said I was going to do. And Peter preaches his first three-point sermon. They tried to teach that to me in Bible college, and it really didn't stick. Some people are good at it. I'm not. I get sidetracked too easy. But I want to talk to you this morning about confirmation, confrontation, and comfort. We find all three of these in Peter's sermon. And I didn't read through the whole sermon for time's sake, but very quickly it said when the people said, what is going on? Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, stood up and said, this is in fulfillment of what the prophet Joel said. In the last days, God said, I'll pour my Spirit on all flesh, men and women, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So that's a confirmation. These people had came to worship God. They knew the scriptures. They had been raised all their life with the rabbis teaching them the Old Testament prophecies. So this gives Peter an in with these people. And he said, well, I'll tell you what's going on. God's fulfilling his promises through the prophets. Now, that got their attention. Here's the promised Spirit. Not all of them believed it, but Peter had their attention. And then Peter said, you know about Jesus of Nazareth. You've either personally seen him, those who live here, or you've heard about him. Jesus was a main topic of discussion at this time. He was healing people. He was raising the dead. He was causing people that were lame to walk. He was causing blind people to see, deaf people to hear, mute people to speak. He was casting out demons. So everybody was talking about Jesus. And Paul said, this Jesus, whom God attested to by all these great miracles, he said, you've heard of him. He said, you murdered him. That's the confrontation. Paul said, God sent him here according to the Old Testament prophets, the Messiah, and you killed him. In fact, he said, there was a murderer who was sentenced to die, and you asked Pilate to release him and kill the Prince of Life, the Messiah. And they're all trying to digest this that Peter's saying. And sometimes people say, you know, in preaching, oh, don't talk about sin. I read Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church, and he said, people don't like to hear that they're sinners, so you need to back off of that. Hopefully they'll come around church long enough that they'll realize that. Well, not if you don't talk about it. You know, what is sin? Well, the Bible defines sin. The word sin literally means to miss the mark. You're aiming here and you go over here. You're aiming at what God says he wants out of you and you deviate one way or the other. Peter reminds the Jews through the prophets, he said, God told us he was sending the Messiah and he sent him. And we knew who he was, a lot of us, by the miracles that he did. One of the Pharisees came to Jesus at night and said, we know that you come from God because nobody could do what you're doing if God wasn't with him. And Peter said, but we killed him. God sent his son to us and we killed him. Well, not everybody received this news well. Then Peter said, here's the good news. God raised him from the dead. And we're all witnesses of that. I was at a seminar once that Dr. Norman Geisler taught. Dr. Geisler is what's called a moderate Calvinist. And he brought up a point I'd never thought about. He said all the Romans would have had to do to stop Christianity in its tracks was produce the body of Jesus. That's all they'd have had to done. Because the disciples were saying, he's alive, we've seen him, we talked to him, we ate with him. All they would have had to done is lay out that body and say, really? Here he is. But what was the problem? They couldn't find the body. Because he's seated on the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's not dead. And that's what Peter just got done saying. He's not dead. We've talked to him. We've seen him. We've ate with him. And now he's in heaven. And he said, this Jesus that you killed, God has made Lord and Christ. All their lives they'd heard about the Christ, the Messiah, who God was going to send to save them. And Peter said, guys, we blew it. God sent his son, and he said, you murdered him. Well, how did the crowd respond to that? Some of them didn't respond very well. They shut it off. We don't want to hear that. We don't think he was the Messiah. There was a lot of opinions about Jesus in those days. And some of them that's recorded is some people said he's demon-possessed. Others said he's a Samaritan. Others said he's crazy. Others said, well, he might be a prophet or a teacher from God, but that's it. Some said, I think he's the prophet Moses talked about. And a few of them said, I think he's the Messiah. So you had all these different opinions. And Peter, in his confirmation, quotes these Old Testament prophets. They said this was going to happen. God allowed it to happen. Then he confronts them, and you did it. Well, the response of the people that this touched, convicted. It said they were cut to the heart. We call that conviction, Holy Spirit conviction. They received what Peter said, and they said, oh man, we killed the Messiah. But Peter said, good news, he's not dead. He's seated in heaven. And they said, what do we need to do? Now, not everybody. Comparatively, it was a small number compared to how many people were probably at this festival. There was several hundred thousand, according to the historians, that were there. 3,000 out of that many people responded to Peter's message and said, what do we do? Peter said, all right, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. First off, he said, you need to repent. We use that word in the church, and you know, a lot of times we just assume everybody knows what that means, and it's not a New Testament term. It was used in the Old Testament. God would tell the Jews, you need to repent. You need to turn back, and it literally means you need to change your mind. God would tell the Jews, you need to change your mind, and a change of mind would produce a change of conduct. It also means to rethink, reconsider something. And these people that Peter's focusing on now, they've heard the message and they've received it. They said, you're right, we're guilty, what do we do? Peter said, the first thing you got to do is change your mind. Stop fighting God. Stop trying to justify it and just admit your guilt. This was God's verdict. And he said, you stand before God guilty. You need to tell him, I'm guilty. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's why he sent him. He who knew no sin became sin. He died a cursed death on the cross because the law said, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And Peter said, change your mind first. Accept, own what you've done. In doing that, these 3,000 said, we're guilty. You sent Messiah and we killed him and we stand before you guilty. But you notice they weren't trying to do any kind of works. They didn't ask Peter, what kind of works can we do to make up for this? There wasn't any. He said, you're standing before God guilty. Well, since these 3,000 believe that Peter was probably speaking for God, they said, what's God want us to do? Peter said, first off, change your minds. Don't argue with God. Don't justify what you've done. Admit it. Okay? He said, then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Baptism wasn't new. They baptized people in the Old Testament. The Pharisees baptized people, especially Gentile converts that became Jews. The baptism signified a washing away of who they were and a renewing of life. Paul told the church at Rome that all of us who are baptized into Christ are baptized into his death so they can be raised to a new life. What Peter was saying, now you need to be baptized. The word means immersed, to be made fully wet. It comes from a verb they used for cloth dyers, would take cloth and submerge it in dyes to change its color. So Peter said, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the one you rejected. So all of a sudden, instead of fighting against him, you're identifying with him. You're saying, I do believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And instead of fighting you like I was, I want to join you. And God said, then here's what you do. You change your mind. You admit your guilt. You submit to being baptized. And I know so many churches today treat baptism like an option, but it's a command. It's not an option. God didn't say if you want to be, you know, if you agree with it. But if you don't, that's fine. It's a commandment. Remember, they said, what do we have to do? Peter said, here's what God wants you to do. He said, for the forgiveness of sins. Paul said to the Galatian church, when we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. And that Greek there, I found it very interesting. It means we surround ourselves with Christ. The men in those days wore robes, and they were somewhat like our bathrobes that we might wear today. And when you got dressed, you put your robe on and you wrapped it around yourself, and then you fastened it with your belt to keep your robe from opening. And that's the Greek word that Paul used when he says we put on Christ. We envelop ourselves in Jesus Christ. No longer are we pushing him away. We're enveloping ourselves in him, in the person of Jesus Christ. We're wrapping him around us. We're covering ourselves. He said to the church at Colossae, when we're buried with him in baptism, we identify with the death that he died for us on the cross. He said God's working is that we're raised to a new life. I don't know about you, but when I was baptized, I held my breath when they stuck me under the water because I can't breathe water. And when I come out, the first thing I did was go. And that signifies death and resurrection. Old life, new life. I remember the preacher that baptized me in a creek. I could hear him under the water shout, out with the old, in with the new. Hallelujah. I'll never forget that. I'm going to tell you something. I had prayed 2 weeks before that and confessed to God my sins, and I didn't get saved in a church, which is a good thing because I don't think most of them could have handled it. I was confessing my sins out loud. And my encounter, it was like God pulled these veils off my eyes and said, this is how I see you. I thought I was a pretty good person until that happened. And I stood before him condemned. There was no argument I could give. And well, God, you know, it's the way I was raised. Mama didn't love me enough. Daddy didn't say I love you, yada, yada, yada. God said, this is how I see you. And I did not like what I saw. And I confessed my sins out loud as I could remember the sins that I was guilty of. But I couldn't get away from, for 2 weeks, you need to be baptized. I said, Lord, I've already been baptized twice. You need to be baptized. Why? Because you didn't understand the first two times. I didn't know I needed a Savior. I thought I was a pretty good kid. I thought God's lucky to have somebody like me on His side. I'd take my Bible to school and share with other kids. I'd tell the Baptist kids, you're going to hell because you were baptized for the wrong reason. That's the only gospel I knew. And then the principal finally said, if you don't stop it, I'm going to take my paddle and I'm going to warn up your hind end. He said, I'm not going to have it. And I looked back and he was right. But for 2 weeks it nagged and ate at me. You need to be baptized. And I finally said, okay, I'm going to tell you something happened. The next morning I was baptized about midnight in Bryant Creek in February. It was cold. But the next morning when I woke up, I had a peace that I hadn't known all my life. I had this sense of everything is at peace in my life. I'd stopped fighting with God. My sins were forgiven. All my past. I still carry the scars. I still think about my past. But I know that God's not holding it against me. I believe that with all my heart. God said, I throw it in the sea of forgetfulness. I drive your sins as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? It's in a perpetual line. There's no end to it. God says, well, I forget your sins. And I've said this before, I can go to God and say, God, you remember back in 1976 when I did that? And God will go, nope. Young man that I knew died of an intentional drug overdose, and I had sold him drugs when I dealt. And I remember the guilt that came over me, and I thought, dear Lord, I used to sell that guy drugs. And he told a mutual friend, I'm sick of this life. I want out. And he committed suicide. And the Holy Spirit said to me, just plain as day in my mind, He said, do you sell drugs now? I said, well, no. He said, would you sell drugs now? I said, no, Lord. He said, then that man's dead. The guy that sold him the drugs is dead. You're my kid now. Whew, praise God. And see, that's what Peter's offering them. He said, you'll be forgiven and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Well, that's something all the Jews were waiting for. God said, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like the old covenant I made with their fathers when I led them out of Egypt because they wouldn't stay in my covenant. The writer of Hebrews said God found fault with that covenant because nobody was keeping it, nobody could keep it, and that covenant didn't change you. Every year you had to give the same sacrifices under the law for the same sins, you weren't changed. And He said, here's my covenant. I'm going to live in them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. I'm going to write my law in their hearts and on their minds. What a promise. God said, I'm going to go from being an outside influence to inside. Paul said, we who have the Holy Spirit have the mind of Christ. Jesus is able to share His most intimate thoughts with us. Praise God. And I haven't always liked that because I've had the Holy Spirit rebuke me for attitudes and things that I said, I don't see the big deal, but He said, I do. So these men asked Him and women, what are we supposed to do? And Peter said, well, you need to repent. You need to change your minds. Stop fighting God. Admit your guilt. Be baptized. Be immersed in the water, and then you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. You stop fighting with God, you obey God, and He gives you His Spirit. And Paul said that that marks us as God. It seals us as His children. You see, before I was a Christian, according to the Bible, I lived in the kingdom of darkness, and that's where Satan's God. And the Bible says, when I came to Christ, the Greek said He pulled me up by the roots and transplanted me into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Wow, He did it. I didn't do it. I didn't pull up my roots and walk over and sit down in the kingdom of light and say, okay, this is where I want to be. That's what God did. Because I was in the kingdom of darkness. Satan was my God. But when I cried out and did what he told me to do, God went, poof, poof. Now I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away and all things have become new, and it's all God. But comparatively, very few people obeyed. Luke records 3,000 men and women came to Christ and were baptized. Now that's church growth, church. There was 120 in this church, and that afternoon there was 3,120 in that church. Wow. That's a mega church. I know we tend to look down at smaller churches. We look down on mega churches and go, well, they're not preaching the truth or they wouldn't grow like that. Well, not all mega churches are wrong. They're not all teaching false doctrine. Next week, we're going to talk about what this church engaged themselves in when they came to Christ. Now, I want to ask you a question. It's rhetorical. Don't answer it. But between yourself and God, have you ever knowingly in your lifetime said to God, I am guilty of sinning against you, and I want to join you and stop fighting against you? Have you submitted to baptism as he commanded? And I know I've heard the art, well, I don't understand how being socked under the water. I don't either. I just know it's commanded. Have you joined Christ? That's a decision you make. Mom and dad can't make it. Granny and granddad, aunt and uncle, they can't make that for you. I appreciate and understand why people baptize babies. I'm not going into it because we don't have the time. We'd be here for a couple hours. I appreciate that the family thought enough and wanted to try to secure your salvation. But Peter said, repent. You change your mind. You make the decision. You're going to obey God's commandment and enter into baptism. You decide that I want to quit fighting with him. And little kids don't know that. They don't have a clue. I was baptized twice in the early church. I'm not faulting the church. I said, yeah, I think I'll be baptized. And I look back now, I didn't know what I was doing. I was baptized because other kids were taking communion. And I said, how come I can't take it? Well, you got to be baptized. Oh, well, then, okay, I'll be baptized. But boy, when I was 25 years old, I knew who I was when I went into that water. And I knew who I was when I came out. Praise God. All God. Do I still sin? Yeah. But I don't live in willful sin. I don't want to. My want to's changed. Jesus Christ has done such a work in my life. Things that I thought were important aren't important to me anymore. I still got a problem with pride. I think most of us do. But glory to God, he's done such a work in my life and in my heart. And it's continual. I won't be perfect till I enter the kingdom of heaven. And if there was a perfect church, they wouldn't let me join because it'd screw it up. You know, if they got to talk to me, they'd say, we don't need this guy here. Everything's going all right. Let's keep him out. But ask yourself that question. Have I personally ever met the criteria that God laid out here, that Peter laid out to these people? I'm guilty. I have no defense for my guilt. And I'm going to rely totally on you. And I'm going to obey what you tell me. And I want to switch gods and switch fathers and switch kingdoms. I want to do this. And if you haven't, my question is, why not? Would you stand this morning? I thank you for your word, Father. And you said it'll produce exactly what you sent it out to do. So I ask that your word has its way this morning. Thank you for the times that you have confirmed to me and confronted me and also comforted me and your people. And I offer all this in Jesus' name. Amen.